Let me add my good morning to everyone as well here in the auditorium. Good morning to everyone on our live stream. So happy that you've joined us today. We're going to start out right away with a tough question. We're going to make you think. Here's the question. Are you a wise person? Are you a wise person? Now think about it this way. If I took all of your friends and family into a room and I gave them a blind ballot, and there was only two options on there, yes and no, and I had them all anonymously vote for you, where do you think that would end up? Now, as you think about that, let me give you an example of something that I've done that is unwise. Okay, so about a year ago, this very weekend, I was in Brookings, South Dakota. Now, good question, why am I in Brookings, South Dakota? It's not like a vacation capital of the world. It's about half hour north of Sioux Falls. Well, I was in Brookings because I was fulfilling what was for me a lifelong dream. On the side, I do some writing, and one of my scripts was actually being produced into a short movie. And I was allowed to be on set for that weekend watching it get made, and it was awesome, and I was so excited to be there. Now, it was gonna be a full weekend, so on Sunday, we were gonna shoot for about 12 hours, and there was no way I was gonna miss it, right? Small problem, I was supposed to be at work Monday morning. Work in Des Moines, Brookings, South Dakota, there's a little bit of a distance there. So I said, okay, I got this, right? Google tells me it's about 5 hours. I know when I need to leave. I can totally do this. So Sunday morning comes, shooting goes, shocker, late. And about 11, midnight, somewhere around there, I finally get to bed and I'm up at 4 a.m. to start my 5-hour drive to Des Moines. Yeah, 35 minutes in, things start to go a little off track. Literally, figuratively, have you ever been there, right? You're fighting the sleeps. And so what do? You go to all the weapons you learned, likely in high school and college. How do I stay awake? Step one, energy drinks. Check. Got as many energy drinks as I could. Was drinking those. Was sick of energy drinks. Step two, do you ever blow the air conditioner in your face on high? Right? And if that's not working, you crank open the window at 80 on an interstate. Now, 80 is the legal speed limit in South Dakota. Just want to make that clear. That wasn't working. So finally, the last thing I had at my disposal was to scream the radio, the songs, at the top of my lungs as I was driving. 80s hair bands. Yes, we hit the Hillsong and all the good stuff. Dave Matthews Band, no judging the music, is what I needed to stay awake. And what was supposed to be a nice, clean 5-hour trip home turned into a series of mini trips, 30 to 45 minutes from rest area to gas station parking lot to rest area to gas station parking lot. And no sleep was had, right? Because every time I would drive into one of those places, every horror movie I've ever watched that involved gas station parking lots and rest stops came to mind. So I finally make it to Des Moines, late, exhausted, and kind of regretting my wisdom of that situation. Now, the facts, they were pretty non-controversial. I knew exactly how far it was and how long it was. It's how I applied those facts to that situation that kind of got me in trouble. Have you ever been there with life? Life comes at you fast. There's a lot going on. And it's not really you have a lack of information at all anymore. It's how are we applying that in a wise way to make decisions. So here's our big idea for the day. As we look at James 3, here's our big idea. To have godly wisdom, your heart and your behavior must display specific traits. Without these traits, your, air quote, wisdom is wrong. To have godly wisdom, your heart and your behavior must display specific traits. Without these traits, your wisdom is wrong. Turn with me, James chapter 3, we're in verse 13 through 18. To see what James has for us today regarding this concept of true versus false wisdom. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Now, before we dig into these verses, I want to take a step back and make sure we're all on the same page here. I want to make sure we're all on the same foundation. What is wisdom? Should I even want it? How do I get it? Okay, so let's tackle a couple of those. What is wisdom? The Bible gives us some very clear verses on this. Write down Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn from evil is understanding. What about Proverbs 1:7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So under this umbrella of the fear of the Lord, and this isn't being scared and this isn't being afraid, it's a proper reverence and humility for God as creator. We're saying as we address the situation of knowledge, as we address the situation of wisdom, it's gonna be under this umbrella of God as creator and fearing the Lord. So knowledge, on one side, facts, okay? These are things you observe, things you see, and these are consistent with God as creator. God is the center of this and not us. So this is seeing and believing truth about God. What about wisdom? Wisdom then is applying that knowledge. You have facts over here. Wisdom is applying that knowledge to the practical situations you deal with in life. When Brent spoke on this back in James 1, he said wisdom is the direction you're going toward a wise decision. So seeing and believing in God's truth and then acting on God's truth, knowledge versus wisdom. Now, should I even want wisdom? Is that a legitimate endpoint? Well, that's fair. Now, I would argue life experiences tell me I have yet to meet the person that has come up to me and says, I want to be a fool and unwise. Doesn't seem to exist. Most of us want to make wise decisions. Most of us want to feel as when we have that vote of the friends and family, that would be viewed as wise. So let me ask you this. So let's say I could deliver to you a letter today, and that letter is authored by Jeff Bezos of Amazon, Elon Musk of Tesla, Warren Buffett of Berkshire, Bill Gates of Microsoft. And in that letter, it says, this is the path and the way to get rich. Okay, they have the experience. They're telling me how to do it. I'm gonna guess most of us would actually read the letter and then probably even start putting some of the things into practice. The cool thing is we already have that through the word of God regarding wisdom. The wisest person that ever lived, King Solomon, back in 1 Kings chapter 3, he was asked by God, what's the one thing you want more than anything in this world? Did he ask for money? No. Did he ask for power? No. Did he ask for prestige? No. He asked for wisdom. And God declared Solomon as the wisest person that's ever been on this earth and whoever will be on this earth created by him. This is what Solomon had to say to us through an instruction to his son in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 7. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom and she'll watch over you. Love her and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme. So get wisdom and whatever else you get understanding. So we have these two things, knowledge and wisdom. I think we kind of agree on the definition there. We will agree that wisdom seems to be a legitimate and solid pursuit, something we want to have. But Randy, you still haven't told me how to get it. How do we get that? Now we dig into what James has for us, starting in verse 13. Who is wise among you? Who among you is wise in understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done and the gentleness that comes from wisdom. So we start out right away, and sometimes we forget to read our biblical passages in the author's voice. This is totally a legit rhetorical question. James isn't asking y'all to raise your hand about who is wise. He's asking a rhetorical question. Who is wise among you? Okay? And then what he immediately follows that up with is the thesis statement of our entire passage. By good conduct and by gentleness. By good conduct. So there's something with my actions, there's something with my behaviors that I should be doing. And by gentleness means there's a certain way I should be doing it. So let's look at gentleness because that's not a great word in today's society. It seems soft, it seems passive. Who wants to be gentle? It's not that at all, it's an active word. Douglas Moo in his study of James put it this way on gentleness. It's a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God and a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealing with others. So it's our own unworthiness before God and a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealing with others. And we've seen this gentleness concept before. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, right? The fruits of the Spirit. There's 9 of them listed there. Gentleness is one of them. Peace, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness. We also seen in Colossians, when giving instructions to the church body about how we're supposed to treat each other, the way we're taught to treat each other is gentleness. So as we look at these guideposts in James, wisdom must be demonstrated. It's based on conduct, and that conduct must exhibit gentleness. Just as we learned in chapter 2 that you'll know my faith by my works, you're going to know my wisdom by my works and how I do it. Now, starting in verse 14, we have the word here, but. Whenever you see the word but in the Bible, it's a transition. There's things going on. And from the rest of the passage, we're going to see two different sides of a coin, two completely different contrasting beliefs. And James is going to start with the negative side first. So look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Now let's pause for a second. Remember the context of what we're doing here. We're in James. He's writing to the group of Jewish Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. They're in a situation where they are not the majority. They're being persecuted. They're being oppressed. They have limited to no political power. They have limited to no economic power. Their faith is being mocked. It's a tough situation. It's difficult. It would be easy to have bitter envy and selfish ambition come up in your heart. But what do those words actually mean? Let's start with bitter envy. And we're somewhat coming off of verse 11, where this concept of bitter water, but bitter envy can be best understood as harsh or resentful jealousy toward others. Always wishing for others to have less than yourself, whether in possessions or in opportunities. You deserve it, not them. The best word picture I could think of is if you're a parent of a toddler, I don't have to explain this to you. Have the play date with the toddlers. Have toys in the room. You're gonna see bitter envy very quickly. If you could see in their mind, I see that toy, you have that toy. It doesn't matter what the toy is, let's be clear. You have the toy, I want the toy, I will get the toy. And usually some crying and conflict and emotion starts with them. And that's a fun story, but think about it for a second. Does it really change when you're an adult? The toys change, become a little bigger, a little more expensive. We hide what we're trying to do a little bit better. But that bitter envy is still there. What about selfish ambition? What about that? Well, think of it this way: personal gain at the expense of others. A self-seeking attitude bent on gaining advantage and prestige for yourself or your group. Here's the problem. Let's be honest. Our culture today values selfish ambition. It values it highly. Do you ever see a selfish ambition at your workplace? Do you ever see selfish ambition at your kids' sports games by the parents or the kids? Do you ever see selfish ambition in your family? Do you ever see selfish ambition within the church? One commentator put it this way: this is the image of people in angry competition, undermining one another, and each fighting for their own rights. Another commentator put it this way: James' readers may have been priding themselves in their partisan defense of the truth, a defense that was to their own advantage and advancement. Through such a bitter and partisan defense, they were in reality denying the very truth they were attempting to defend. Let's be clear, this isn't a modern day issue. That exact commentary was written in 1982. That exact statement could be applied to James' people as they were in Asia Minor dealing with the Romans and the Greeks and everyone else. It is a pervasive issue of the human heart. But what's interesting as you look at this verse, as we talk about the external realities, look back to verse 14. Where are these two traits coming from? Be careful you don't miss it. They're coming from in your heart. It is not the other person. It is not the other context. It is not the other situation that is causing this. It is from here. The sin isn't out there. The sin is here. The change doesn't need to happen out there. The change needs to happen here. But how did my heart get this way? Why is it being influenced? Why are these the traits coming from it? Look at verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And first in 15, it says such wisdom. You could absolutely use the ancient air quotes. James is having a play on words there. He's not calling this wisdom at all. So you can put your air quotes in there. But here's three words that we don't usually use a lot in conversation. Earthly, Okay, that's a weird word. What does that even mean? Well, if you look at it, it means all you care about is the here and now. All you can see on this earth, all you can see in this situation, you have no concept of eternity, or at least none of your actions would show that you have any concept of eternity. All you care about is the here and now. You've basically shut out God, shut out his being, and limited your scope of what you're looking at. That's earthly. What about unspiritual? Some translations you may be looking at say the word natural. That's devoid of the Holy Spirit. There's no Holy Spirit in you. That means all that's left is your innate broken humanness. The sinful humanity that we struggle against all the time. That's all you have left. And I know where that ends, and that ends in bad things. Because I know how I am as a human. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it's foolish to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually." And then we get to that third word, demonic. We do not like talking about this word. Devil, demonic, Satan. It's offensive to us. And sometimes it conjures up images of spinning heads and altars in the woods, and there's usually animal bones in some way involved, I'm unclear. And that's kind of interesting, but the most harsh thing we can do when we talk about this is to pretend it doesn't exist. Ignore it. What is saying here is that demonic means demon-inspired. You're being inspired by lies. Lies after lies after lies from the king of lies. That's where that inspiration is coming from. So if you see bitter envy and you see selfish ambition, what this verse says is your wisdom actually rejects the eternal, is devoid of the humans, of the Holy Spirit, and is demon-inspired. Harsh words, but okay, maybe it doesn't matter. Fine, I'll grant you that, but nothing really happens because of that. There's no consequences if I go down this path. Go to verse 16. "For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and evil practice." And every evil practice. Anarchy, turmoil, rebellion. It's not hard for me to convince you that if you look out into history, if you look out to culture today, that is the overwhelming aspect of what you see. So I thought it'd be helpful to have a chart up. We just went through the negative side. We went through one side of the coin to see what we see. There's some characteristics we see. Do I have bitter envy? Do I have selfish ambition? If I do, the sources are earthly, unspiritual, demonic, and the results, disorder in every evil practice. Tough words, harsh words. And if we left it there, and if James left us there, it would be pretty depressing. But he doesn't leave us there. There's a second side of the coin. There's a second side of the chart. Look to verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense." So the very first thing that changes is the source. Okay, let's pause on the characteristics. I am no longer being influenced by earthly, unspiritual, demonic things. I'm being influenced from above. We're now changing the entire source of this. And then we get a fantastic list of characteristics here. Let's quickly go through these so you understand what each of these are coming from. The first one is pure. That means being unstained from the world, having no blemishes, complete absence of sinful attitude or motive. Okay, wait a second, Randy, you lost me there. You're actually telling me that I am supposed to live my life absolutely unstained by this world with no blemishes. I cannot do that. And you're right, you can't. Jesus can. Jesus already paid that price for you. Through his death on the cross for you, he took your sins, he took your blemishes, and what he gave you instead was his righteousness or his purity. It's been credited to you. You can't do it in your strength, but you can do it through his. That's where that starts. So it starts with purity, but then what's this peace-loving? What's that mean? That's the opposite of being combative. That's the opposite of conflict. We see gentle again. Well, this is a little different gentle word than verse 13. What gentle means here is the kind of person who, though wronged and possessing the right not to bend, nevertheless forgoes his rights. This is the same way we're told to treat all people. Go to Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting and be kind, always showing, there it is, gentleness to all people. That's a sermon unto itself of how we're supposed to be acting. What about compliant? Some of your translations have open to reason, willing to yield, willing to submit. So think of virtually every conflict we have right now, COVID, politics, race, parenting, money, and on and on and on. If I enter those situations with an open to reason, with a willing to yield, do you think that those situations might change somewhat? What about unwavering? It's better understood as being impartial. Go back to James 2 and not showing favorites, as Brent talked about. That's how you're supposed to be there. Without pretense, sincere, lacking hypocrisy. A powerful list, humbling list, great list. And just as there were consequences on the negative side of the coin, if I have bitter envy and selfish ambition, there's consequences if I follow this list. And those consequences are verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. James goes straight agriculture here. If you plant seeds of peace and you cultivate in peace, you have a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of purity before you. How different is that from the disorder and anarchy and conflict that we saw earlier with the other side? So back to our chart. One side negative, false, wrong, worldly wisdom. The other side true, right, godly wisdom. Now, let me pause here. Are you like me when you see these kind of lists in the Bible? Maybe some of you are. This is what I do. I look at the good list, and I find the one that I rock, that I just kill. I'm awesome. And whatever that is, I focus on that one, and I kind of make the rest optional. Yeah, I might not be gentle or good fruit, but I'm merciful, okay, sweet. I really feel good about that. Or do you look at the bad list, right? This is what I do on the bad list. I look for the one thing I for sure am not. I'm not demonic. Well, what about bitter envy, Randy? Well, let's not talk about bitter envy. What about selfishness? Let's not talk about selfish ambition. I am not demonic. And we can delude ourselves into thinking that we're doing fine when, in fact, all of those characteristics under godly wisdom is what should be exhibited in my life. Let me give you an example. Probably the hardest thing and challenge I have is in my job and my career. I work for a very large company, public company, 15,000 employees. And bitter envy and selfish ambition is prevalent and is the standard operating procedure of the day. It just is. Is it like that way in your job sometimes? And let's be honest, selfish ambition gets rewarded. It gets promoted. It gets paid every time. And I see that happen, and I can't help to think, I want what they have. I've worked as hard. I deserve it. Me, 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 me. And there's times I fail, and I'm absolutely seeing my career bitter envy and selfish ambition. So this is what I did this week. Ever since we've worked from home, I have a huge whiteboard in my home office where I've been working, and on that is my list of to-do lists and my goals and projects. Look at it all the time, change it up all the time. Maybe you're like that. It's basically the entire listing of the stresses in my work life, right? What I did Monday morning is right next to that list, I wrote pure, peace-loving, compliant, full of mercy, gentle, and so forth. And they're all right there on my list. They're right there today. As I went through this week, the best words I can describe it is game changer. Every time I had that stress, every time I was in that meeting, every time I was going to respond negatively, every time I was going to bring it back to me, I looked at that list. The Holy Spirit strengthened me. The Holy Spirit changed my focus. Now, let me be clear, none of the conflicts and situations went away magically. They're still there. The thing that changed was right here. And you can ask my wife. It was one of the best weeks I've had at work for many, many months. Nothing changed externally. everything changed here. So how do we do this practically? How do we pursue God's wisdom practically? We have three different ways to just examine, right? First, are you pursuing godly wisdom with your words and conversations? It is not an accident that this part of James 3 comes right after 12 verses of how damaging your tongue can be. So let me make it more practical. What is the online presence telling you about the world? About what is your online presence telling the world about you? Okay, Randy, I'm sick of it. You guys are pounding this online presence thing. Why do you keep doing this? Fine, I'm just not gonna post. I'm not gonna talk. Okay, well, it might not be the worst idea in the world. But let me be clear, I don't care what you're posting. That's not the point of this. The point is, what is the heart that's doing the posting? Do this for me, practical idea. List out your last 10 social media posts on whatever platform you use on. Your last 10 that you've done or things you forwarded or shared. List them out and just read through them all at once. Are those words helping you to exhibit purity, peace, gentleness, open to reason? What about second idea? How about godly wisdom with those you allow to speak into your life, those that influence you? Now, I'm a parent of two teenagers. This is a huge thing you hammer home. Be careful of your friends and how they influence you. Got it? Get it? But adults, we're kind of the worst. We don't really vet who speaks into our lives. It's a happenstance, it's where you moved in together. People speak into us and we really don't vet it very well. Who are you listening to, both in person and through technology? Who are you seeking out? Whose opinion do you need to hear before giving your own? That is what's influencing you. So do the same thing we just did for your words. List out the 10 people that are most influential in your life right now. Randy, I don't have 10. I guarantee you have 10, you just might not know it. List them out. Are those voices helping you be gentle, full of mercy, impartial, without hypocrisy? Third idea, are you pursuing godly wisdom with your daily purpose? Your daily purpose. Now, I'm not talking purpose-driven life. I'm not talking a macro legacy life goals thing. I'm talking very small, very micro. When you wake up tomorrow morning, what is your goal for the day? What is your singular purpose every morning? During the quarantine, ESPN released a fantastic documentary, 10-part series called The Last Dance. It was about the last championship year of the Michael Jordan Chicago Bulls. If you watch that documentary, Michael Jordan's a main character in that. And what you'll come away with that is that he had one singular purpose in life. It is very clear, and he's not ashamed of it. He's very open about it. And it was to win. Practice, the game, the season, the championship, golf, cards, driving, whatever context he found himself in, his goal was to win. That was his one purpose. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, what is your one purpose? Well, Randy, it's Monday morning, it's to survive. Okay, fair. I get it. That's a legit goal. Could be a good parent, good spouse, good coworker. I got some things to focus on. But whatever it is, write that down, and then ask yourself as you look at that, is that helping me move me more toward bitter envy and selfish ambition, or is it helping move me toward peace and purity and gentleness? Because this is one of the one things I've learned over the years, parent, coworker, ultimately as a Christ follower. It is not my primary purpose on this earth to be proven right. It is not my primary purpose on this earth to be proven correct, to have my viewpoint justified, to win the argument, to win the day, to win the hearts and minds. That is not my primary purpose. Now, why can I say that? Why can I feel so confident of saying that? Because that battle has already been won. That battle has been won by our Savior. He has conquered death. He has conquered the prince of this earth. I am a child of the king, heir to the throne, and what I need to do now is submit myself to his rule and reign. Jesus has already done that for me. I don't have to worry about it. And so what if we wake up tomorrow morning, and as you write down that purpose, the one purpose of your day was to love God and to love others, in whatever context you find yourself that day, to love God and to love others. It's the same thing James told us earlier in chapter 2. Here's the best news of all of it. You can start today. You don't need another degree. You don't need any more knowledge. You don't need a class. It doesn't cost you any money to start this today. Why? James 1:5, ask God. Ask God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and wisdom will be given. Ask him. He will be faithful. He will give it. You just have to ask. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you just, these are tough questions. These are harsh words sometimes. And I've been challenged, Lord, just in all parts of me regarding what wisdom have I been following? What evidence do I really see in my life of godly wisdom? Because I see the selfish ambition. I see the bitter envy. What do people see in my conduct, Lord? But more importantly, what do you see in my heart? Lord, as we each examine our hearts for things like envy and selfish ambition, may we repent and turn to you, Lord. For those that have never called on your name, who don't know you as Savior, may they repent and rejoice in sins forgiven, restoring a right relationship with you. May we all turn to the true wisdom that comes from above, wisdom that is shown in peace, in purity, gentleness, full of mercy. Lord, just may we start today by asking. Help us, Lord, this week, today, to do just that as we pursue godly wisdom. In your name, amen.